Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. We now join the live service.
A reading from Matthew, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. I was brought a vine out of Egypt, and the vine was the people of Israel. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, the Mediterranean, and her branches unto the river, the Jordan, and beyond. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they that pass by the way do pluck her?" Isaiah told, "It's because when the Lord looked to her for grapes in his vineyard, it yielded only wild grapes, bitter grapes. And so they were burned with fire, they were cut down at the rebuke of his countenance, and yet after a time restored and saved by the shining face of the Lord God of hosts. So will we not go back from thee ever again," it says in Psalm 80, the people of Israel promise. But when the Lord and Shepherd of Israel, when the prophet raised up from among them, when the true vine and branch whom God made strong for himself at last comes down from heaven and beholds and visits in the flesh, what does he find? No grapes. Only thorns and vinegar and a spear for his side. What are the fruits in due season that this vineyard master wants to find? It's everything that Psalm 118, which our Lord quotes about the cornerstone, everything that that psalm says: thanksgiving and praise, trust in the Lord's enduring mercy, repentance and prayer, a life and a conversation that declare the works of the Lord. In short, it's both the fruit of faith and the fruits that result from that faith. But what did Christ find? He found rejection in Jerusalem. He found in particular those religious leaders who twist his vineyard to their own purposes. They were occupying the vineyard, for sure. They were probably doing work in it. One certainly gets the impression that the wine was flowing for them, but the whole of their operation was bitter. This is what happens today also. Whenever life is lived or work is done or church is held without any real and pervasive belief in the Master, when he gets no attention, we do not fear him. We do not take the word of his servants to heart, inwardly digesting them so they can produce some energy in us. We do not believe that the fruits of his mercy and his preparation belong to anyone but ourselves. And then we see our Lord's visitation as a great threat to us, a great threat to this place, to our work, to our plans, a reminder to wayward tenants that our vineyard might not be our own. Well, and that simply can't stand. This sounds like an insane plan that they have to get the inheritance by killing the son. But it means that they expect there will be no one left to send after this, and so the vineyard owner will finally give up. He'll realize that possession is more than enough to win the law case. They do not act even as if this master is real. And so in Luke's account of the same parable, Jesus himself is the one who tells how the owner is going to respond. And the priests and the elders scoff. Surely not. In our gospel today, they are compelled to pronounce the sentence themselves. Surely no man would tolerate such faithlessness, such evil and spite and disregard in the face of his generosity. How much less then would God, whose wrath and whose love both are not so light and variable as our emotions are each day? Dear Christians, we trust and we worship a rejected God, a Savior whose first love continually spat in his face. We are the other tenants to whom he has let out his vineyard. Therefore, there is no room for arrogance in us. What do we have that we have not received? And there is no room for presumption or for indifference either. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. If he, Christ Jesus, were not our defender, if he did not cancel our offenses, if he did not plant and establish us in the first place, we would be destroyed forever as darkness by the light. In him, we can be cheerful. We can be courageous. We can have no fear even of God's great judgment day. But if we also reject him as they did, and that doesn't mean only overtly as they did, but also if we reject him through our utter indifference, living as if he were not the cornerstone and foundation of our well-being, of every course of action in our life, well, I don't think that I have to tell you what the owner of the vineyard will do to such tenants as this when he comes. Build at all times, then, on the foundation of Jesus and his blood, that your fruit may endure. Not by man's insane plans, but by the Father's merciful plan, this death of the Master's Son somehow does bestow an inheritance on all who believe. Isn't that amazing? Here again, Jesus quotes for a second time in the same chapter, Psalm 118 in the Gospel, reminding us that what is meant for evil, his Father works for good in Christ Jesus, our cornerstone. It reminds us that the fruitful cry of Hosanna, save now, is answered outside of the vineyard walls where he is crucified. Now, I do not mean by this that we ought to become wicked tenants, adding more bitterness to the Lord's back. Surely not. But we are at all times to stand in awe of our Lord's passion, in gratefulness. That is the cure for indifference and for presumption and certainly for any arrogance that we may have. And it will be found productive, this faith, when the Lord visits again on harvest day at the last day. In summary, woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And yet, the Son of Man has gone as it has been written of him, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God the Lord shows light to us by binding the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of his cross. And Psalm 80 says the same thing too. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. God, keep us in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.